word in Mark chapter 14, verse 55. Mark 14 and 55 picks up in the middle of the arrest of Jesus. And he is taken before the high priest. His name is Caiaphas. Verse 55 says, "And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?' But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, 'Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, 'What need we any further witness?'" When you stand before Jesus, suddenly all of your schemes, your plans, your failures, your supposed victories seem as nothing when you are in front of the great I Am. The title of this message is, "Sir, You Ripped Your Robe." Let's all pray. Father, we love You so much and we are thankful to be in Your presence today. We are thankful, God, for Your power that is in this place and for what You have already done. Now, Lord, we ask Your anointing be upon us. Let Your word go forth exactly as You would have it. Anoint these altars that they will be fruitful today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. You may be seated. I am currently in the middle of a book to which I have to give a little credit today. Pastor recommended it, and the book is called I Am, written by David Norris, grandson of S.G. Norris, who has Calvary roots, founder of Apostolic Bible Institute. And so there's a little connection there. And it is a beautiful book about the essence of God. Caiaphas represented an ineffective, corrupt system of redemption. Joseph Caiaphas was the high priest of the temple from 18 to 36 AD. He was appointed to his position by the Roman prefect. He has a little help from his father-in-law, a very powerful man named Annas. Now, Caiaphas served as high priest much longer than any other of the high priests of his day. Doesn't mean he was particularly good at his job. Just means that the Romans liked him better than the rest. Caiaphas was a Sadducee, which means he did not believe in the resurrection. So when Jesus raised Lazarus, he was especially Sadducee. It's a Sunday school joke. Mindy, I thought of you when I... Yeah. Okay, so it's not good, but he was very upset when suddenly a dead man comes walking out of the tomb, because dead men tell no tales. And they don't leave the tomb. And it was at that moment when he decided to put Jesus to death. As high priest, he was in control of the temple treasury. So he was very aware that just a few days ago, Jesus had gone through and flipped the tables over. He also knew that Jesus was making claims to be the Son of David, thus claiming the throne of David and making him a threat to the good thing that he had going on with Rome at the time. Everything about this trial was illegal. It wasn't supposed to happen then. It wasn't supposed to happen in this way. He did it the wrong way, but he didn't care. Caiaphas was dead set on taking the opportunity to fabricate crimes against Jesus that Rome would pay attention to and would want to kill Jesus Christ. The problem in this story was that their witnesses didn't even agree. They didn't read the script before they got up to play the part. So Jesus had no good answer for their mixed up charges. So then Caiaphas does something that has to get a response out of Jesus. He invokes what is called the oath of swearing. And it's not in Mark, but we do find it in when Matthew tells the tale. It says, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Now, when he said the phrase, I adjure thee by the living God, there was no other option. The man on trial had to respond, or else he was guilty of everything that had been said of him. So Jesus answered. Side note, be careful when you push Jesus for an answer. If he doesn't say anything the first time, I bet you there's a reason. And so when you push him for an answer, you're going to get it with both barrels. And that's what happened here. What Jesus said to Caiaphas at this point was so powerful and full of meaning that it caused the high priest to rip the garments that he was wearing. Now we read all through the Bible of Hebrews ripping and shredding and renting their clothes and all of this stuff. The reason is they had very strong feelings about not cutting yourself, none of this self-flagellation, no self-inflicted wounds. And so for the grief, the indignation, the angst that was inside of them, an appropriate response is to just rip whatever you're wearing. Now, Caiaphas was a man of position, wealth, power. He held a very dignified office. He was very exalted in Jerusalem. Furthermore, everything that he was doing right now was highly illegal. So it was the wrong time for him to lose his cool. It was inappropriate for him at this moment to do this Incredible Hulk thing. He should have maintained. So this isn't an act. Caiaphas was incredibly shaken by the words of this simple Galilean. In two short sentences, Jesus brings together prophetic claims about his ministry and his work. In the words that were spoken from just one breath, the rabbi forced the priest into a corner with a revelation of who he was. He begins by saying the first sentence, I am. You push God for an answer, you're going to get one that you don't necessarily want to hear. Those simple two words were so filled with meaning, so pregnant with background and history and awe and wonder, that for Jesus to look at Caiaphas and say, I am, he had need to say nothing else. Oh, but he did. But he could have stopped right there because his sentence was written from that point on. See, to Pilate later on, when Pilate makes charges, Jesus says to him, thou sayest. That's what you say. There's nothing especially exciting about those words. But to the Jewish high priest standing there, Jesus couldn't help himself. He uttered the same words used by God Almighty when he identified himself to Moses at a certain burning bush by saying, the I am. I am was equal to being the Yahweh of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am had become so holy and sacred to the Hebrews that it was equivalent to voicing the tetragrammaton that represented the name Yahweh. They had a lockdown on certain things you could not utter. Yahweh was one of them. I am was another one. To ancient Israel, it meant when you go up against the gods of Egypt, know that I am God and they are not. Know that I am the God who will bring my people out. He said it again in Exodus 6 and 2, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. He said it in Deuteronomy 32 and 39, see now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. And then all the way down in Isaiah 48 and 12, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first. I also am the last. And here we have this strange man on trial who testifies that he is the I am. This wasn't the first time that Jesus referred to himself as the I am. In John 8:24, it says, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Then verse 58 says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Further, He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. I am the way, truth, and life. I am the vine. So Jesus is saying to Caiaphas right here, you do your worst, high priest, because I've always existed. I self-existed and will exist long after you're gone. And so when you ask me, am I the one? I am. If you want to know if I am the one, I am. Now, to answer his questions, Caiaphas asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Christ? Christ means Christos, means Messiah in Hebrew. It means the Anointed One. Now, technically, the high priest himself could have been described as Christos, anointed. Because technically he was. Clearly he had taken a bath since his last anointing because it was clear washed off. But he was. This was the term that was applied to the priests who were anointed with holy oil, particularly the high priest. Prophets were called the anointed of God. A king of Israel was described upon occasion as the anointed of the Lord. Even a pagan king was once called anointed. But the question was not, are you anointed? It was, are you the anointed? Are you the Christ? Are you the one? For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Are you the one that we'll call Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? Are you the one of your government that shall be no end? Are you the one who has come to save us? Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now that's a very interesting term that Mark uses. Matthew does not. Matthew just says, are you the Son of God? Mark says, are you the Son of the Blessed? This description is only used of God. So what the high priest was saying, are you not God the Son? Not God the Son. Because there is not a God the Son. But he said, are you the Son of God? See, Caiaphas was a bad, bad man, but he was a good, good Jew. And he knew that no Jewish theology would violate the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So he was not asking this man before him, are you claiming to be another God? He said, are you claiming to be the God? The God who came in flesh. The God who is manifest before us. Jesus affirmed to the whole Sanhedrin that day that he was the physical expression of Yahweh. When he says in the affirmative, I am the Son of God, he was not saying, I just left Daddy's house and I'm going to go back there and me and Dad and Uncle Holy Ghost one day are going to get back together again. One day we'll get the band back together. No, what he said was, I am God Almighty. And because you failed me, I robed myself in flesh, and I have come to save the people from their sins. So when you look at me and ask, are you the Son of God? You're asking, are you God Himself? Are you that one? Are you the Yahweh? Are you Adonai? Are you El Shaddai? Yes, yes, I am. Colossians 1:13 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Understand right here what the writer is saying to the church of the Colossians. Is that there wasn't this guy who claimed to be Junior God, but he was the image of the invisible God. He was the physical manifestation of the God that we have served from all time. And it was that guy by whom all things were created. Though He walked in flesh, though He suffered as we suffered, yet without sin, though He experienced what we experienced, all things were created by Him. At other times in His ministry, the Jews had tried to stone Jesus for claiming to be the Son of God. So they knew what He was talking about. In John 10:32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered Him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou being a man, makest thyself God. Caiaphas looks at Jesus and says, are you the physical representation of God? Jesus said, I am. I am, Caiaphas. You know, every day of atonement for the last 18 years, when you have walked into the Holy of Holies, when you have put blood on the mercy seat, when you have met with God, that was me. I was the one that was there. Hi. Good to see you again. As you approached the mercy seat, that was as close as you could get to the presence of God until now. For by me were all things created, and I am Almighty God robed in flesh, and by me you will be rescued. I will be your sacrifice, your redeemer, your mediator, and your high priest altogether. So that takes care of the question that the high priest posed to Jesus. All in that phrase, I am. But then he goes on, pushing for an answer, you're going to get more than you bargained for. Jesus goes on to say, you will see me on the right hand of power. I want you to get a real picture of where Jesus is taking the high priest. First, he reaches back into the past and said, your ancestors, the generations that have gone before you, I was there. That was me. And then he brings him up to the present day. You want to know who I am right here? I'm God. I'm still God. And I'm the God who's going to redeem the people from their sins. And now he's reaching forward and saying, but you haven't seen the last of me. You can do what you want to today. Whatever happens, happens. So be it. But you're going to see me again. Sitting on the right hand of power. You see me today as a man standing before you. After you've done all you're going to do, let me tell you about the next time you're going to see me. The right hand of power does not refer to the throne beside God the Father, for an invisible spirit cannot have a right hand. We understand that this wonderful statement Jesus makes is a figurative, symbolic statement, not a bodily sense. The right hand of power is understood to mean a place of preeminence, authority, and honor. In just a few moments, they would begin a series of beatings and tortures to the frail human body of Jesus. His words to them that day incite such anger and fury that they immediately began beating him. They blindfold him, spit upon him. But when they took flesh off his back, they took it because he gave it. When they plucked out his beard, he allowed each and every hair to be removed from his face. When they pierced his hands, his feet, and they pierced his side, the blood that was shed was given and not taken. Jesus wanted the high priest to know that day that he was not like the previous sacrifices, because when they brought the lamb before, they had to hold that thing down. I have a feeling that the bull fought back. I'm just going to guess. Now, you know, Pastor, when he preaches, I'm a farmer. I'm not a farmer. No. Matter of fact, my grandfather was a prophet because I didn't like his bull. And he would take me out there. I don't know what he had to do to the bull. I would just throw something over the fence. I forget what we were doing now. But I was clearly frightened of that big, ugly animal. And he would say, "Son, you ain't going to be a farmer." Yep. But I'm just guessing that when they brought the bull to the altar of sacrifice, I don't know that he knew what was going on, but I have a feeling as a knife was lifted that he might have fought back just a little bit. Even the docile lamb, I'm sure, had something to say about it. Even the dove, I'm sure, started flapping its wings and moving its little scratchy feet. But Jesus said, "I'm going to be the sacrifice. I'm not fighting against this thing. I'm doing it because I want to do it. I'm here because I choose to be here. I'm here because there's a people that need a sacrifice once and for all. Because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away my sin. It just pushes them off for another year. And by a year's time, I have met with my same old garbage that I got rid of. But the sacrifice of the blood of lamb puts it off once and for all." Not only would Jesus lay down his life, but he would take it up again. Ephesians 1:19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, whom he raised from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Yes, high priest, I am the Son of Man. But the next time you see me, it will be with power. And then finally, he says to him, "You will see me coming in the clouds of heaven." Jesus is making a direct reference to a prophecy of the Messiah in Daniel 7:13. Daniel said, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people and nations should serve him. And dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Jesus says to the high priest, "The next time you see me, I'll be coming back. Not as the King of the Jews, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with all power and glory." In Daniel's vision, just prior to that, he describes the way this Ancient of Days looks. Listen to this. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now, so Daniel, in his night visions, gets an image of this personage that he calls the Ancient of Days. Garment white as snow, hair like pure wool, fiery throne. The next man who looks into heaven is John. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, not Ancient of Days, Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell as dead at his feet. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Now, here's the funny thing about this. The Ancient of Days that Daniel saw had white hair, white clothes. Everything was on fire down below. When John gets to describing the Son of Man, whom we recognize as being Jesus, he happens to say of him, he was wearing white raiment. His head was on fire. It was like wool, and everything was on fire down below. And he said, I'm the first and last. I was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. Either God the Father and Jesus Christ bear a striking resemblance to one another, or the one that Daniel saw and the one that John saw are the same. What's more, Daniel didn't get it because he didn't understand what was about to happen. But John got it. John said, the one that was high and lifted up on the cross, the one that I saw died, I saw them wrap him up, I saw them put him in the tomb, the one that I saw, and he said, go ahead and touch my hands and my feet, the one who I walked with, the one who led me, the one who taught me all this time, he is the Ancient of Days. He is God Almighty. There is none beside him. Jesus, you got some nerve. Jesus, you just told the high priest that all that he has believed about God applies to the man that stands before him that he hates more than anything. So Jesus says, take me to the cross, Caiaphas. Next time we meet, I will bring you before my judgment seat. Caiaphas was only hoping for an incrimination. He was hoping that this could be wrapped up real neat and tidy, that he could entrap Jesus with some types of flowery words and double entendre and circumlocution of language and cause Jesus just to say something where he could say, we got him. Good job, boys. Let's send him on to Pilate. Let him be crucified. He was hoping for just enough evidence out of his mouth that would convince the Romans that he is a threat that needs to be eliminated. But what he got was a profound synopsis of who Jesus is. Jesus in those two sentences revealed to him that I am the God of the past. I am the I am of Israel. I am the physical embodiment of Yahweh. He said, I am the God of the present. I am the anointed high priest. I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then he said, I am the God of your future. I am the omnipotent one who will return and establish my eternal kingdom. So there was nothing else to say. The counterfeit high priest had just been trumped by the supernatural high priest. And here's why I gave it a silly title. Mark says the language that he uses indicates that Caiaphas ripped his inner garment. Matthew, on the other hand, uses language that indicates that he rips his outer garment. And if you research this, you'll find there's a whole, all these smart people have a lot to say about what the garments were and where the rip took place. Some say it was like, and some say he got down at the bottom and started from the bottom and worked his way up. Some say it was his priestly robe, and some say there's no way that would be his priestly robe. It had to be his Sanhedrin robes and, you know, the plaid one with the nice bow tie and all that. But it's what he did that shocks me. Because once the garment was rent, once they had a rip in it, the law said you don't ever sew that back up again. You're done with it. Do not put that robe back on. Do not take it home to your wife and say, look, things got a little out of hand at work today. You think you could patch this up? It's over. Once you rent the garment, there's no going back. And so when he rent his garment that day, he was so overcome with what Jesus had just said that he would be forever changed. And then Jesus didn't say it, but I imagine in his mind he said, that's a good idea. So the next day, in Matthew 27:50, Jesus is on the cross. When he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and graves were opened, and bodies of saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and saw those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You see, Caiaphas heard everything that Jesus had to say, and he was overcome with it, and he rent his garment, and Jesus responds the next day saying, you're right. The system that was in place is no longer effective. The way that you used to do business is over. And so, not only do you not need that garment anymore, but you're not going to need that veil in front of the Holy of Holies. Let me just take care of that too. And he rips the veil in twain. Because from this point on, I'm giving people access to me. Not just you, Caiaphas. Not just once a year. Not just a little blood on the mercy seat. But my people will forever be able to dwell in my presence. Caiaphas had put the great I Am on trial that day. And he found Jesus to be everything that he was accused of and oh, so much more. That old high priest, he got a lot of things wrong. He messed up in many, many ways. But the one thing he did right was that when he was in the presence of the great I Am, when he found himself face to face with God Almighty, he shreds what has identified him up to that point. That same Jesus is here today. He has been here. Oh, He has been here. He has already touched hearts. He has already changed lives. His Spirit has already been in this place. And every one of us stand before Him right now. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, John said to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, unto the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Do you stand with me? Some of you have come today with broken systems. You are here today having tried so many other options. But we stand right now before a mighty God. And when we ask Him who He thinks He is, getting in the way of my plans, who do you think you are, Jesus, interrupting my life? Who do you think you are, trying to get in my business? Who are you, Jesus, messing with what I've got going on? The response from God is that I am the God of your past. I am the God that was there before you recognized me. I'm the God that lit a bush on fire and called a man to lead Israel. I am the God who conquered other gods. I am the God of your present. I am the one right now whose shed blood is available to cover your sins. I am the high priest, and I will be your advocate. I will be the one who will save you from your sins. And if you turn away from me today, this is not the last you'll see of me. For I am the God of your future. I am the Almighty God with power and glory. I am the one who you'll see on the throne. And I am the one who will come back in clouds of glory to claim my bride. And so what is my response today in the presence of an almighty God? The one who has had me in His hand when I didn't even know it. Clear off the book now. This wasn't there. But someone is mad at God because He has been calling you. He has been drawing you. He has been desiring you, and you have felt the pull. You have felt the tug. But you're aggravated because following Him is going to mess things up. Following God wholeheartedly It's going to mean you're going to have to change some things at home. Saying yes to the one that stands before you means that things will never be different again. Respond. Respond like that old high priest and just shred off what identifies you. Shred it, because it doesn't work anymore. It didn't work for you before. You just thought it was working. God is telling you, I've got a better plan. I have a way to give you life eternal. Is there someone today that wants to respond to the great I am?
I am the Lord. I'm the Almighty God. I am the one for whom nothing is too hard. I am your shepherd. I am the door.
I am is calling you right now.
I am the good news to those bound and the poor. I am. I am.
Like the high priest, you didn't expect to have.